Now, we're going to start out with a quiz this morning, okay? So get out your paper. No, I'm just kidding. But the main difference between the two books of 1 Peter, which we just finished studying a few weeks ago, and the book of 2 Peter is that we believe Peter's writing to the same group of people. The problem that they had in 1 Peter was that they were having difficulties that came from where? Outside the church. Outside the church. The difficulties that Peter deals with in 1 Peter came from outside the church. The difficulties that Peter deals with in 2 Peter come from, obviously, inside the church. From inside the church. And Peter is trying to help these believers to understand how to cope with this, how to deal with this. They have false teachers who are coming in there and teaching them that they can live immorally and it's okay. They have false teachers coming in that are challenging the doctrines that they had accepted, the doctrines of the apostles. They had false teachers who were challenging the return of Jesus Christ. And so Peter has to deal with this issue of heresy coming within the church. One writer put it this way, 2 Peter teaches the same audience to oppose internal enemies with the knowledge of the truth. Apostasy within the church can be much more devastating than persecution against the church. Peter warns against the moral perversions and denial of Christ's return that false teachers propagate, then exhorts his readers to resist errors by growing in grace and knowledge. Knowledge is the prominent theme of this letter and the best antidote for heresies. That's an important statement because it hones in on what is the most important concept of this book, and that is the concept of knowledge. Knowledge, as the writer says, is the prominent theme in this letter and the best antidote for heresy. I mentioned to you last week that in one form or another, we have the word knowledge in these three little chapters of 2 Peter 11 times. 11 times in three chapters, Peter mentions the word knowledge in one form or another. Just in the passage we're studying this morning through verse 9, Peter mentions knowledge four times in verse 2, in verse 3, in verse 6, in verse 8. He's concerned that we understand we need to be growing in the knowledge of God. We need to be growing in the knowledge of God. Now, Peter uses a special word here for knowledge. We ended our teaching last week at verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The word that Peter uses there and in other places in 2 Peter is not the normal word for knowledge, which is gnosis in Greek, but it is the word epignosis. And it basically has the idea of full knowledge, personal knowledge, intimate knowledge of God, an ever-deepening personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the knowledge of the Word of God given by the Holy Spirit of God that will help us to know God better and hopefully to be intimately related to God, to be experientially related to God. That's the knowledge that Peter is talking about here. We'll come upon it several times in our passage this morning. Now, I want to mention to you kind of as we get into this, I want to share a couple of other quotes, and then I want to mention a book that has a great section on mental endurance. First of all, let me share this with you. One writer said, Peter writes to remind Christians of the content of this knowledge, to warn them of apostate teachers who are opposing it in the interest of a false knowledge, to encourage them to develop this true knowledge of God and of and of Christ. Another writer said this, there cannot be sound Christian living apart from sound doctrine. There cannot be sound Christian living apart from sound doctrine. God has a greatly appreciates the intelligence that he has given us, the brain that he has given us, the ability to think that he has given us. Now, I mentioned a book, and there's a book that I've shared with you a couple of times in the past, and it is a book that I believe every Christian should read in addition to their Bible. Obviously, Bible first, right, everybody? Bible first. But I think it's been a seminal book in my life and has helped me in my thinking, in my spiritual life. And I think that any believer who reads it will profit from it. And it's entitled Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald. I think it should be considered a Christian classic. Even though it was written in the 70s and 80s, I think it should be considered a classic with the older classics, because it's a tremendous book that helps us to analyze the inner world that directs the affairs of the outer world. You know, every part of your life and in my life begins inside, begins with our thinking, begins with from the inside and works its way out into our relationships, into our world. Well, it's called Ordering Your Private World. Basically, MacDonald divides the private world into five areas. Now, one of them is the one that you and I always think about when we think about spiritual life. We think of spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines such as what? Prayer, Bible reading, meditation. Spiritual disciplines like that. Well, that's just one part, according to MacDonald, of the private world, spiritual life and disciplines. He deals with four others. One of the others is that of motivation. He challenges us to think about, are we called people or are we driven people? Because it's going to make a difference in our lives how we interact with others. It's going to make a difference in our lives how we interact with the things that happen to us. Are we called people like John the Baptist, or are we driven people like King Saul of the Old Testament? He's a prime example of a driven person. Are we called or are we driven? John the Baptist was a prime example of a called person. I must decrease, he must increase. You know, with most of us, that's a big problem. You mean Jesus is replacing me? He's going to increase, I'm going to have to shrink into the background? Well, I'm not going to do that. No, if you're a called person, you can be in the foreground or you can be in the background and you're happy. You're happy. So he had the motivation, okay? Thirdly, he talked about the area of use of time. He has an awesome section on the use of time and the importance of how we use our time. Then he has a section on rest or restoration, which is another of the five sections of the private world. The one that I'm interested in this morning is that of mental endurance. Mental endurance. He has a tremendous section on how important it is for you and I to be developing our mental capacity, especially through the Word of God. He says this, and I'll share from the book, "The ordering of our private world cannot take place without strong mental endurance and the intellectual growth this endurance produces. Some Christians appear to be afraid to think. They do not see the significance of wrestling with great ideas if they cannot always come up with easily packaged answers. The consequences are a drift toward mediocrity in personal living and mental attitude, and a loss of much that God meant for His children to enjoy as they walk through creation discovering His handiwork. Life under such circumstances becomes amusement, function without thought. The unthinking Christian does not realize it, but he is dangerously absorbed into the culture about him. Because his mind is untrained and unfilled, it lacks the ability to produce the hard questions with which the world needs to be challenged." Could it be that that's one of the reasons that we as believers are losing the cultural war? He goes on to say, and there's so much more there, but he's saying, how can we organize our minds for growth? And he makes three suggestions as to how we can organize our minds for growth. Number one, I have to tell you, it's my favorite. It would almost be a hobby horse, and of course, I don't have any hobby horses. That was a joke. Come on, guys. You're going to eat chili in a little bit. Okay. This would almost be a hobby horse for me. We organize our minds for growth, number one, by becoming listeners. Listeners. Our society has a great many talkers. Our churches have a great many talkers, but few listeners, few people who really listen. I don't mean listening till the person takes a breath so you can jump in. That's what we consider listening. I mean really trying to understand, really listening with understanding. That's what our mates mean when they say to us, "Did you hear what I said?" They're saying, "Did you listen with understanding?" That's the kind of listening. And he says, we grow by becoming listeners. Asking questions, by listening to mentors, critics. Secondly, we grow through reading. We grow through reading. He's a big proponent of setting a time aside for the purpose of reading. Reading with pencil in hand. I think that's the best way to read. I read with my eyes, but I mostly read with a pencil. Because unless I'm taking notes, I'll forget everything I just read. Do you ever have that experience where you're reading and you read the same paragraph over and over and over? Because when you get to the end of it, you say, "I don't know what he just said." And you go back, or she said. Then you go back and you read it again. You get to the end of it, take a pencil. I guarantee it'll only take 10 times. It won't take 25. Read with a pencil. We grow through disciplined study. He talks about three things here. Disciplined study. By that he means, number one, defensive study. That is, if you're teaching a class of some sort, maybe it's Awana, maybe it's Greenhouse, maybe it's a small group, maybe it's junior, senior high. Whatever it is that you may be teaching, that's defensive study. You know that Thursday night you're going to meet at 7 o'clock and you better have your lesson ready, right? So you're going to prepare. You're going to study. And that's what he calls defensive study. We all do defensive study. I know that on Sunday morning at 9:15 and 10:45, I'd better have a sermon prepared. So I've got to do defensive study throughout the week. So I'm ready, and I personally want to be more ready than I need to be. I want to be overly ready. It's why it takes us so long to get through these books. Defensive study. The second is offensive study. That isn't study to offend other people. Offensive study. Offensive study means that, you know, you're a tough crowd this morning. You are a tough crowd. That chili must really be getting to you. Offensive study means reading, as we've already talked about. It means taking occasional courses that stretch our minds, whether it be at the community college or whatever courses may be offered, or whether it means taking for enrichment, our E412 classes. You want your mind blown, stretched? Come to E412, take it for enrichment. You'll learn a lot of useful things, and not a few unuseful things, but I mean, you'll learn mostly useful things. Your mind will be stretched by those studies. So he suggests taking offensive study. That is, you're not doing it to teach a Bible study. You're doing it because you want to be challenged. You want to learn new things. You want to explore new disciplines. The third way that he suggests we grow through discipline study is by taking notes of sermons and any Bible class you might be a part of. Take notes. Don't just sit and listen, but take notes. I was chiding the first service that it's the reason we put sermon outlines in the bulletin, not to fill the landfill. Okay? Now, put your hearts and minds at ease. We don't fill the landfill with those. They go into recycling. We fill recycling with those sermon outlines. But it's the reason we put sermon outlines in your bulletin. And if you don't want to take notes about the sermon, that's okay. You know, do your shopping list for HEB. It's all right. But seriously, he suggests taking notes of sermons, notes in any classes that you might be in. Those are a way to grow. He summarizes by saying this: if my private world is in order, it will be because I have determined that every day will be for me a day of growth in knowledge and wisdom. If my private world is in order, it will be because I seek to use all I learn in service to others as Jesus did. So knowledge is so important, and especially as Peter is emphasizing here, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge we gain through the Word of God. And so knowledge is so very important to us. And again, the word epignosis that's used so many times in this book means personal, intimate knowledge of God. One writer called it an ever-deepening personal relationship. It is personal. It is experiential. When I think of this kind of knowledge, I think of a favorite phrase of Oswald Chambers, who wrote, "My utmost for his highest," or at least it's his thoughts. He didn't write it. His wife compiled his thoughts after his death, and it became "My utmost for his highest." He had a phrase that he liked to use a lot, and he would say to his students that they needed to be personally, passionately devoted to Jesus Christ. They needed to be personally, passionately devoted to Jesus Christ. The question for us is, are we personally and passionately devoted to Jesus Christ? You want to see some passionate people? Watch a football game. Those people are personally and passionately devoted to that football game. Watch it on TV. Go to it in person. And they are excited. They want to really get into the spirit of the game. Are we that personally and passionately devoted to our Savior? Sometimes it seems that we're a whole lot more lackadaisical about our love for Him and our relationship with Him and our knowledge of Him than we are of our favorite sports team. Be personally, passionately devoted to Jesus Christ. Well, in verses 3 and 4, Peter talks about what our spiritual resources are. We have certain spiritual resources. He says in verse 3, His divine power. Now, to understand who His is referring to, you have to look to the antecedent, and the antecedent for His is Jesus Christ. Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. There's the second time we come upon that word knowledge. His divine power. What is he talking about? He's talking about the divine power of Jesus Christ is available to you and available to me. Why is it available to us? It's available because the moment you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in your life. Other places in Scripture talk about how Jesus indwells us and God the Father indwells us. We have God's nature. That's astounding. We have God's nature. That's what he has reference to. Jesus' divine power is available to you. Jesus' divine power is in your life. Jesus' divine power is in my life. Jesus' divine power is available to you and available to me. His divine power, Jesus' divine power, has given us... what's that next word again? I'm having trouble reading it here. These glasses need to be changed. His divine power has given us... everything. Everything. Underline it. Everything we need for life. That means that we need for spiritual vitality. We need for godliness. That means that that to develop Christ-like character in our lives, we have everything. If you have everything, you're not lacking anything. Yet these false teachers that Peter was dealing with, they were telling these believers, well, you don't have everything. You see, if you really want to please God, if you really want to grow, you need a special knowledge. You need a mystery knowledge, and we have it. Follow us, and we'll give you this special knowledge, this mystery knowledge. Follow us. That's what the false teachers were saying. So they were basically saying that the salvation you receive from Jesus is flawed. The salvation you receive from Jesus is lacking. It doesn't have everything. What Peter is trying to tell them, and through them to tell us, is we don't lack anything. And we still have people telling us today, well, if you really want to please God and if you really want to be spiritual, you need to have this particular spiritual gift. And if you don't have that spiritual gift, you can't be spiritual and you can't do what God wants you to do. That is a lie, folks. We have everything that's needed for life and godliness. We have everything that's needed for spiritual vitality. We have everything that's needed to develop Christ-like character in our lives. Everything. Through our knowledge of Him, again, the Him, the antecedent is Jesus, Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. That is the thing that attracted you and the thing that attracted me to Jesus Christ was His moral goodness, the quality of His life that attracted us to Him. Intimate knowledge of Jesus leads to spiritual growth. Intimate knowledge of Jesus leads to spiritual power in our lives. How is the divine nature within us that Peter is introducing here and going to talk about more in the coming verses? How is that divine nature nurtured in us? How is that divine nature nurtured in us? It's nurtured, it's fed by the Word of God. It's fed by the Word of God. If you don't feed the divine nature, if I don't feed the divine nature within me, then the sin nature is going to dominate. You want to read sometime, Galatians 5 talks about the battle that goes on between the divine nature within you and me and the sin nature that still is within us. It lacks power over us. We are no longer its slaves unless we choose to be its slaves. The divine nature is fed by the Word of God. Verse 4, through these, what is that? Through this glory and goodness, again, that's the antecedent. Through these, the glory and goodness, He has given us His very great and precious promises. Where do we find Jesus' great and precious promises? Well, you know. If you're holding the Bible in your hand, that's where you find His great promises. That's where you find His precious promises, is in the Word of God. The Word of God was only being compiled. The New Testament was only, they had the Old Testament at this time, but at the time Peter's writing, the New Testament was only being compiled. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You see, as you nurture God's nature within you, as you grow in the knowledge, and I grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we will escape wrong thoughts. We will escape wrong actions. And rather than following the world, rather than following the corruption of the world, rather than following the evil desires of the world, we will rather follow God. We will rather nurture that divine nature God has placed within us. That's what Peter's urging these people to. You see, they had become complacent in their spiritual lives. They had become complacent just going through the motions. It's so easy for us, isn't it? Isn't it so easy for us to go through the motions of spiritual life? We become complacent. Well, Dr. Merrill Unger has summarized our spiritual resources in this section in these five resources. Let me quickly share those with you, these five resources. The first is God's divine power, meaning the Holy Spirit. We have God's divine power. That's verse 3, meaning we have the Holy Spirit within us. Number 2, the second spiritual resource that Peter says we have is the knowledge of Christ that comes to us through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus in his upper room discourse in John 13 through 17, He told His disciples, if I go away, it's good for you, because when I go away, another comforter will come. And He had reference to what person of the Godhead? Holy Spirit. He said, if I go away, the Holy Spirit will come. What did He say the Holy Spirit would do? The Holy Spirit will remind you of all the things I've taught you. Now, guess who the author of the Bible is? We're going to see it in a little bit as we get in the latter part of chapter 1. The Holy Spirit's the author of the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the author behind the human authors. So the second resource, the first we have is the Holy Spirit who lives within us. The second that we have is the knowledge of Christ through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit as He uses the Word of God in your life and in my life. The third spiritual resource we have is His Word, the great and precious promises. The fourth resource we have is a new nature. We are participants in the divine nature. I'll say a little bit about that in just a moment. The fifth spiritual resource we have is the ability and means to live in a holy way and escape the world's corruption. Now, if you want to study more about the divine nature, I do not have time. If I went down every avenue of my study, it would take us years to go through this book. So I'm going to ask you to do some study. If you want to know more about the divine nature and the divine nature within us, John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. To as many as received Him, to those who believed on His name, He gave the right to become children of God, born again. That's the reception of the divine nature. Book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, 1 John has a lot. John has a lot to say in 1 John 3, verses 2, 3, and 9 about the divine nature and becoming more like Christ. Be an interesting study. Well, in verses 5 to 7, Peter begins by saying, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, knowledge, self-control, self-control, perseverance, perseverance, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness add love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." That is, you and I must grow. We don't become Christians, and that's the end of the process. That's the beginning of the process. That's the trouble. So many churches today are focusing on the beginning of the process, focusing on the evangelism, but so few churches are focusing on growing after that. Peter said, "Christian, you have come to faith in Jesus Christ and has done some marvelous things in your life, and you have the divine nature within you. Now you must grow. Now you must grow." And he talks about seven qualities, seven characteristics that we must add to our faith. Now, before we look at those seven qualities and go through those, I want to make two points here. Peter says in verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith." Now, the people reading this, the first people to read this would have very much gotten a picture in their minds when they read the words here, "add to your faith." The words "add to" were used to describe the beneficence of rich citizens of a city who would outfit a community chorus or would outfit a theatrical performance. You see, that's the way it was done in that day. Rich people of a city were called upon to outfit a Greek chorus, a theatrical production. And very often, these rich folks wanted to make sure their city had a better production than the city down the road. And so what would they do? They would lavishly, abundantly outfit the chorus. They would lavishly and abundantly outfit the chorus. That's the word Peter uses here. Lavishly and abundantly add to your faith these seven qualities. The word was also used. It would bring up other pictures. It was used to speak of outfitting or equipping an army. It was used to speak of outfitting or a warship. But the key thought here is that it meant to do it lavishly. It meant to do it abundantly. That's what Peter is trying to say, and that's what these people, the picture they would immediately have gotten. I must add to my faith abundantly and lavishly these seven qualities or characteristics. There's a second thing before we get into what they are, and we go through them briefly, that I want you to understand. Peter says this is the avenue to effectiveness and productiveness in your spiritual life. Now, the problem for you and I in the 21st century in America is that when we think of being outfitted, when we think of being effective and productive, we immediately think about what we do, right? We immediately think of in terms of action. That is, if I have these seven qualities added to my faith, then I will be used in a magnificent way in Bible studies. I will be used in a magnificent way in this way and that way and the other way. And it's effective and productive. And we talk about and think about the things we do. That's not what Peter has in mind here. Please get in mind what Peter is saying here is God sees effective and productive as what we are, not what we do. We see effective and productive as what we do. God sees effective and productive in terms of what we are. And I would venture to say that that's not just true here in Peter. That is true in other parts of the Bible. We're always focusing on activity. God is always focusing on attitude, on character. So that's what Peter means here. Now, we have a chart. Our secretaries worked on this, did a great job. It's what Peter is talking about here, okay? And let me explain why we did it in this form. Okay, you see Peter's recipe for growing faith. Peter's recipe for growing faith. Peter's recipe if you want to be effective and if you want to be productive. And we have these seven qualities that he talks about, goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and brotherly kindness and godliness. Why didn't we just do a nice straight line chart? You know, we start with faith and then we add to faith all of these qualities. We add to faith goodness, then to goodness knowledge and knowledge. The reason that we didn't do it that way is because that's not what Peter's saying. He's not saying that these are seven qualities and you begin on the first one and then when you got that conquered, you go to the next one. Then when you have that conquered, you go to the next one. Think of how silly it would be to think of it that way. Add to your faith goodness. That is, whenever I have goodness conquered, whenever, you know, good, I know everything about goodness there is to know. I do everything about goodness there is to do. Okay, then I'm going to move on to knowledge. And whenever I have all knowledge and full knowledge, I'm going to move on to self-control. And then when I'm totally self-controlled, I'm going to move on to perseverance. And then when I got perseverance down, I'm going to move on to godliness. Do you see how silly that is? It's not a list to mean you start here and you work through each one. We work through all of them at the same time. That's why we made the chart this way. We work on all of them at the same time. Now, what are they? What do they mean? Well, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. One writer pointed out that Christianity is a matter of addition. Addition. The writer said this in chapter 1, Peter reminds you that the Christian life is largely a matter of addition. Verses 5 to 7 list seven characteristics that God wants you to add to your life, building upon the foundation of your faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because growth in grace is the surest way to avoid error and prepare for the Lord's return. Those who are growing in their knowledge and love of God will not fall prey to doctrinal error. So what is it? What is it, as Peter talks to these complacent believers, what is it they're there to do? They're to begin with their faith. That's the start. That's the entry in the Christian life. To that faith, they add goodness. Goodness means moral purity. So write in the column of your Bible, moral purity next to goodness. That's what goodness means. They were to excel in virtue. They were to excel in purity. If we're going to excel in purity and excel in moral virtue, you and I have to be careful about some websites that we go to, right? You and I are going to have to be careful about some of the things that we expose ourselves to, because Peter said that we must add to our faith goodness, which means virtue, which means purity, which means moral excellence. These false teachers were telling you can sin, you can live any way you want to. The second thing Peter says, the second quality, he says, is to add to your faith knowledge. Knowledge, again, we've seen this word, we've looked at this word, focus on the Word of God. The Word of God is vital to our lives in every way. Focus on using the knowledge of the Word of God in your life, using what you've learned, using what I've learned. We don't read the Bible just to get through a section. We read it because there's something valuable there for our lives that we can incorporate into our lives. The third is self-control. Self-control. That means the ability to control oneself. The ability to control oneself. And literally, and for a believer's life, it means a believer who has yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit, who produces self-control in their lives. A believer who has yielded to the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit who develops control, self-control in that person's life. One writer put it this way, self-control is the ability to keep under control, and then gives these examples. Temper, for instance, is a display of uncontrolled emotion. Anybody who's displaying temper or blows up at other people is not under control, is not practicing self-control, does not have self-control developing in their lives. The writer goes on to say, a mature Christian is not marked by lack of control. Rather, he or she is one under the control of God's Spirit who directs every thought and choice. That's what it means in Ephesians 5:18 when it says to be under control. To be filled with the Spirit, it means to be dominated under the control of the Holy Spirit, not under the control of the flesh. Knowledge, goodness, knowledge, self-control, that is internal, that's control within. The fourth is perseverance, that is control without, that is the ability to not give in and not give up, but to keep at it. The ability to not give in and not give up, but to keep at it. Perseverance. Keeping the eyes consistently on God and His purposes in spite of difficulties. That's perseverance. The fifth quality is godliness. That means God-likeness. And the idea is showing reverence to God, showing love for God and His standards. Showing love for God and His standards. We need to be developing that in our lives, Christ-like character. Number six is brotherly kindness. That means affection, warm affection toward other believers. That is deeply caring for other believers, doing good to other believers. One writer said, as you grow in grace, you show more grace to others. As you grow in grace, you show more grace to others. That's brotherly kindness. And then love is the desire for the highest good for another person. It's a willful kind of love. One writer gave us a good summary of these in saying this, faith is the gift of God already received. To this must be added moral strength, which enables a man to do what he knows to be right, spiritual discernment, self-control by which a man resists temptation, endurance by which he bears up under persecution or adversity, right feeling and behavior toward God and toward the brethren, and finally toward all. Peter says, if we possess these seven qualities in increasing measure, what does increasing measure mean? We're growing. We're growing. More and more and more incorporating these seven character traits into our lives, more and more allowing God to incorporate them into our lives. If we are doing that, Peter says, it will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've said that Christianity is a matter of addition. Next week, I'm going to show you that it's also a matter of subtraction. We'll get to that next week. Right now, I want to leave us all with a question. If you're not developing in these seven areas in your life, if I'm not developing in these seven areas in my life, then a question I want to leave us with this morning is this one. Why not? Why not? What's holding us back? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for Peter's challenge to these Christians. Thank you for Peter's challenge to us. We pray, Father, that we might take seriously the need to not be apathetic or complacent as believers, the need to understand that salvation is only the beginning, not the culmination, that we need to grow, we need to learn, we need to incorporate into our lives these seven qualities. Help us, Father, first to ask, what qualities am I not incorporating? What qualities do I need to work on? And how might I incorporate them? If we come before you and ask those questions, you will always answer. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.